Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's time for our Bible reading. And today our Bible reading is going to take it from the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms 100 verse 1 to 5. Book of Psalms 100 verse 1 to 5. Let's hear the word of God. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all your land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his court with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is God. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. I repeat verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Here ends the Bible reading. Amen.
Amen.
Be here.
Looks like as the evangelist of the congregation, you know, there's times when you're gonna have I have to make decisions and do things and get involved in things, and you don't always become the most popular person in the room. I think anybody who has been in full-time ministry will understand that. If you've grown up with families who are in the ministry, you'll know. That sometimes we have to get involved in things and be involved in people's lives. We try and protect people, we try and protect the families, the children. There's so much involved in the ministry. And you have to understand that, you know, part of the responsibility I have, and I think yesterday someone referred to my job as working for the congregation here. I don't work for the congregation here. I serve the congregation here. And I work for the God, my God. You know, this is a biblical role. This, and we can study it sometime. My role as an evangelist is laid out in here in Scripture, and it's by the book. And there are responsibilities and things that I have to tend to, and things that I have to be involved with, and that is part of the ministry in order to serve the people and protect everything that we have. You know, one of my prayers on a daily basis is for an eldership here. I pray every day. For an eldership. You know, I will never leave this congregation until we have an eldership in place, until we have shepherds to shepherd over the people, because the people of this congregation matter. Each and every person is valuable, is important, and the growth of this congregation is based upon each one of us and how we examine and see our lives on a daily basis. And the sermon today is, this is probably a sermon that not many people will want to hear. Because sometimes we need to hear sermons we don't want to hear. And sometimes it may not make me popular for preaching it, but I have a responsibility as the preacher of the congregation to make sure that we tend to the requirements that we need as a congregation to grow up. Because brethren, we have things that need to be addressed. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, listen, what a glorious day that was. What an amazing day. The day the church began. How many times do we go back to that passage? We look at all those souls that were saved, all those lives that were changed, and we see how the church designed by our Saviour, came into being. Its existence began. And all through time, men and women and Christians have served the kingdom of God to make an impact and difference in the world. And it was a day, back in Pentecost, it was a day and a sign to behold. It was an incredible message. A message of the Lord's church coming to be. And when you go way back in time and look at the plan of God and see His plan of redemption, and you see how His love brought all this together for the church that we are a part of. We are Christians because of our Saviour. No man can claim any claim of glory in any way for the saving of any souls. We are saved because of Jesus Christ. Just as on that day of Pentecost, the church became, through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus, and through the word of God that was preached on that day. It was a church on a mission. Because the church on the day of Pentecost, and as we read at the beginning, they were taking the gospel to a lost world. And they were passionate about it. They loved their God so much. It was a church excited about its Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. They lived and breathed the gospel. Everywhere they went, they spent their time spreading the good news. And it was a church committed to holiness. Because they were striving to be the best that they could be. To serve their living God in a holy and acceptable way. And they wanted to be the best in holiness and obedience to the word of God and to worship. And the worship wasn't just about the Sunday morning. Their lives were dedicated and committed to the kingdom of God. And it was that that was their drive. It was a church that was hated by the world. It was hated by the world all around. Because it was steadfast in the face of horrible persecutions going on. And the persecution was because this church was proclaiming the word of God and saving the lost. And making every day of their lives a day of mission. A day of reaching out and touching the hearts and lives of the souls in this world. And they were hated for it. They were hated because of what they stood for. They were hated because they were different. They were hated because they stood by their God. The church described in the book of Acts was unlike anything the world has ever seen. It was incredible. And the church today is far removed from what that church was. In our day, the church is a mere shadow. And in some days, I don't even think it's that. A mere shadow of what it was designed to be. Of what an impact this church was to make upon the world. The church today lacks many of the characteristics that made the early church such a wonder to behold. People were coming to Christ because of the message and because of the people and how they represented the word of God in such a wonderful and powerful way. The church in Acts, we read in Acts 2:44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were a solid unit. They were bonded together. They were so tied together that they had everything in common. You couldn't tell them apart. It didn't matter where they came from. It didn't matter what their nationality was. It didn't matter what their background was or their status was. They came together and had everything in common. It was equal. They were one body, united as one. And whenever the world saw them and went into their presence, they could see that there was a united people. In Acts 4:32 it says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. No division, no divide, no conflict, no battle. They would have had some struggles for sure. They would have had some battles and times of difficulties. But those who believed were of one heart and soul because their hearts was set on the word of God. Their heart was set on the truth. Their heart was set on the God and Saviour, Jesus, who saved their life. And Jesus prayed for that unity in John's Gospel. We read the prayer that he preached in John's Gospel for the unity of his people. Calls for unity. Where's the unity? Conflicts, battles, arguments, disputes. All these things going on in the body of Christ. The world is looking. Shameful what they see. when they see conflicts and battles and things going on in the world that should never take place in the house of God. This house should represent Jesus Christ and Him only. The church in Acts was united. The people loved one another. They were being persecuted for their faith. And many were losing their jobs. Others were forced from their homes. And all the church came together and they took all their possessions and they shared them and distributed them. And if they had a spare room, someone would move into that room. Whatever they had, they shared because they were united as one. And the people of the church rallied together, sold their possessions and gave to meet the needs of others, the believers, because they were one body. They were one flesh. How can you have one flesh and be separate? We can only be united as a flesh, as one flesh. And we as a church, we have to be united in that same way. In Acts 2:46, it says they were in one accord. One accord. All of this message, all of this teaching, all of this thing was of one accord. They were working out their differences. They were understanding the situation. They understood their plan. They understood where they were heading. They understood the importance of the things that they had to do, and they held their faith in common ground. They had the same faith, the same trust, and the same love in the same God. And they were stood with one another and not against one another. And quite often we find ourselves fighting against each other and slobbering over each other. They presented a united front to the hostile world in which they live. And boy, did the world know who they were. The world looked and they could see. The church in Acts was committed. We are told they continued daily. In Acts 2:46, they were so committed to their worship of their Saviour. They were so committed to one another that they met together almost every day to worship and to honour their Lord. They were in each other's lives. They knew each other. We don't even know who we are. We don't know each other. We don't know our stories. Sister Laverne many years ago wrote a book, Do You Know Who You're Sitting Next To? And quite often we don't. We don't know much about each other, our backgrounds, what we struggle with, what are our difficulties, what do we need praying for? How can we help each other? How can we serve each other? We need to get in our mind that they didn't just go to service on Sunday. Sunday. 2 hours Sunday. They didn't just go to church on Sunday. They gave their commitment daily, every single day. That was the commitment they had not only to God, but to each other. Looking out for each other, watching out for each other, praying for each other, calling each other, inviting each other around, taking meals around to each other, making sure that they were all together in that, as we said, together as that one bond. They were committed. And the commitment that they had was in the face of persecution. Nothing like we see. We do not see this persecution. These people were facing hatred. These people were being stoned. Stephen was stoned to death for his faith in Acts chapter 7. Stoned to death. Rocks thrown at him until he died. Till he died. Why? Because of his faith in God. He wasn't going to let stones or rocks or any risk to his life stand between him and God. And all the people and all the Christians who surrounded him were just like that. John and Peter were arrested and beaten for their preaching in Acts 4. And they preached the word of God. Despite what was going on, they find themselves arrested and beaten. Beaten severely. The whole church operated under the threat of persecution. You imagine that, brethren. All of us in this room, imagine. Out there is persecution. We go out there and preach the word of God. We risk dying. We have an opportunity to be able to openly speak the word of God and tell people about Jesus Christ and tell them about the salvation. You see, the church in Acts was powerful because their mind was in tie with God. They was in a relationship. They had a solid foundation of their faith. And they trusted God and they saw people saved on a daily basis. In Acts 2:47, we read of that, where they witnessed a miraculous conversion as 3,000 and then 5,000 were saved and brought into their number. By hearing the gospel, people's lives were changing. I have seen people from all walks of life give their life to Christ. The people that you'd almost think it's impossible that they could turn to Christ, and they turn to Christ. The people need to hear the message. The people in our world need to hear the gospel. They don't need to see fighting and squabbling and people who are falling apart. They need to see a church that is grounded and solid and united as one. One together. They saw God deal with hypocrisy in the midst by judging the guilty members, and he did that in the presence of all in Acts 5:1-10. You see, it was all about being right before God. It was all about having a relationship with God. Not just turning up and saying, I'm a member. That is not what this is about. They were hated by the world, but knew they had God on their side. There were so many spiritual servants in the church that they were said to have turned the world upside down in Acts 17:6. We have technology, and we struggle to do it. They were turning the world upside down during persecution. Lives were turning to Christ despite all the things that they were facing, all the problems. Why? Because they were grounded in their faith. They carried the gospel to everyone they met. And Peter and John, as we shared the gospel with a crippled man. And from his conversion, a whole crowd come along. And then a sermon is preached to Peter and John, preached the gospel to that crowd. And 5,000 people were saved. They sent out missionaries to carry the gospel to the world. They had plans. They knew what they were doing. They were organized. They knew what their plans were. They knew what their focus was. It was to make a difference. And they witnessed where they lived and everywhere they went. Everybody knew who they were. Everybody. In our day, I fear this commitment is lacking. The church today is divided. I'm talking with reference to the universal church. I over the years have been very outspoken against a lot of preachers in England, very outspoken, to the point where I've been isolated by many, many congregations who wouldn't even let me in for speaking up. And I will always speak up for the truth. And even if my own family, and I've even been through that, where my own family have turned their back on me because I've stood up for the truth and said no. This is what the Bible teaches. You see, the church today is divided. It's so fractured that there can be little cooperation on the issues that really matter. We spend our time on things that don't matter, and there are so many things that do matter. Denominational doctrines crawling in, all combined to divide the churches into small, isolated groups. Because what we do, brethren, we refuse to accept those who are different. And those who are different are the ones that say, this is the truth. And whatever you teach, that is not acceptable. You see, people who are from other religious backgrounds that don't tie in with the word of God are not brothers and sisters in Christ. How can we save people if we give them the idea that they're saved? We have to teach the truth. And therefore, anybody who is contrary to the gospel and is not saved, they're the people we need to be reaching. And they're the people we need to be reaching out to, because Christ Church is supposed to stand out. We have to be different. Most people in our generation treat the church like it's expendable. Their commitment to the church is conditioned to their schedules, their routines, and their convenience. I'll fit church in, but first me. Everything is going to fit around me, and then I'll squeeze the church in if I have time. That is not acceptable, brethren. As Christians, that is not how the first century church lived their life. They didn't fit their lives around the church, around all their convenience and what suits them. There were no real commitments to the missions of the church, the worship of the church, the outreach of the church, or the needs of the church. It's a take it or leave it attitude that can come out. And so, brethren, we have to change. We have to make a change. How do we go back to how they used to be? those in positions of leadership, brethren, can often be the corporates. Don't be fooled by that. A lot of the offenders are the leaders. The church today is doing everything in its power to make itself more attractive to the lost world. In other words, they accommodate the world. They accommodate the world. Things are allowed to slip. Things will be allowed to fit in order to attract the crowd. We lower our standards, we water down our sermons, and do all we can to make the church attractive to the lost to get the crowds in. That is a lot of the focus that a lot of people have. But it should not be like that. When the world steps into this building, they ought to feel as if they have entered an alien world. They ought to see us in a way where they've never seen anything before. They need to step into this building and say, these people, they know their stuff, they mean their business, they're set. I can see by the way they conduct themselves, by the way they live their lives, by the things that they are teaching, and the way that they stick to this, that these people are different. They're teaching not what we want to hear, but they're teaching what we need to know. We hold in our hands the precious inspired word of God. We've been entrusted with the gospel message, the very message that every lost soul in the world needs to hear. And you know, we've been given that responsibility here in Leicester. Every single one of us will be accountable to this city because God has blessed us with this ministry. And so we all have a responsibility, every one of us. And instead of taking the message to the world and engaging them with the gospel, often we don't tell people. And we lose that opportunity, and then we wonder why no one is being saved. You know, the church, and I know this from when I'm out in the city, if I'm out in the city centre, and sometimes I go and stand near the clock tower and I'm talking to people about the gospel and giving them leaflets and talking to people about things. And often I suddenly discover that the church is being marginalised in the society that we live in. No one cares what we think about social issues. No one wants God's perspective on anything to them. They don't want to hear it. And we deserve that kind of treatment because we have forgotten how to take a stand. We have to be making a stand in the world that we are living in. And it starts in-house as well. We need to get over our fears and take a stand for the truth, regardless of the consequences. That is how the first century church began. Because listen, the world mocks us. They mock our Bible, they mock our worship, and they mock our God. And we as the church are failing unless we're willing to stand up and make a difference. We need to make a change. What are we doing here in Leicester? Now, what are we doing? Do we support the ministry? Are we ready to go out to make an impact? Are we willing to go forward into the world that we are living in? Do you know our Lord is personal? I often sit here, I like to come early on a Sunday, so I'll come at 8 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday and I sit down and just contemplate. And I think very soon my brethren will be here and our Lord will be here, where 2 or 3 are gathered. And I know that he is here in this assembly today. He is here. And as Brother Gammy has rightly referred to in many lessons, also Satan is here. They're both present. But you know, the one that I want to please is my God. I want to be in his presence and I want to be in this assembly and I want to be able to take part in the worship to this amazing God who is not unknowable to each and every one of us. Because the people in the first century worshipped the Lord who personally redeemed them from their sins. Let me remind you, brethren, you know, in Revelation it talks about how the church had lost their first love. They'd forgotten their first love. Remember that Christ redeemed you. Christ saved you from your sins. We serve a loving, mighty God who can overcome many battles, many conflicts, who can achieve great things. He's a powerful God. And they were in a saving relationship with him. Their relationship was so close to him that they couldn't keep it shut. You know when you've got something so exciting to tell and you just want to let the world know? That is what we have. They knew him and they were consumed with love for him. Everything they did was a result of their love for their master. And that should be the same with each and every one of us. In Matthew 22, 37 says, Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Every essence of our life should be bonded in a love with an amazing God, a wonderful relationship. That is what will make a difference in your life and help you, as it did with them. John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another. And so the world sees through us who we are and who we represent. So the question is, do you not agree that God deserves more? Does he not deserve our best? Are we ready to start making a dent in this city? Because listen, we're not going to do it 2 hours on a Sunday morning. We've got to be committed. Or we're just going to tick along. We're just going to tick along day after day. And just smile and enjoy the singing and just come here. You know, God gives us tools and we do nothing with them. We've got this amazing building. What a blessing. What a gift. But it's shut all week. It's a tool from God. All that money, all that funding. Do you know God was so gracious in the way that he enabled us to have this building? You know, one of the things I noticed was the simplicity of how it came together. I believe that he could take it away from us just as easily. So we have to think about these things, how we serve our God. Brethren, we need to change. We've got to make some changes in our lives and we need to look in-house at ourselves. As I've said in every single lesson that I preach, these lessons are for me as well. I don't stand here preaching at you the things that don't apply to me. Sometimes I have to do a lot of prayer and a lot of thought and a lot of thinking over things I'm about to say. Because if these things don't apply to me, then I shouldn't be preaching at you either. We need to change. We need to be the best that we can be to serve our great God. At the start, Brother George read a psalm. This psalm was a psalm that I was taught by my mother when I was about 6 years old. First proper reading I ever memorized. My mother taught it me. I'm going to read it because I learned it out of a different version. But it's a beautiful psalm. And this is how I want to end this lesson. Because this is the positive thing. This is what we need to do. It says in Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, or a noise to the Lord you may have. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. I'm going to leave the sermon with you and ask that you take it up and give it some thought and some prayer as we stand for our invitation song.